the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. The subject that the Lord's laid upon my heart is this: frustrations can be fatal. Frustrations can be fatal. Frustration is another word for hopelessness. Sometimes in our lives we become frustrated. I believe the Bible teaches that frustration is dangerous. And as Bible believers, we should ask the Lord to help us not become frustrated. Sometimes you become frustrated at your job. Sometimes you can become frustrated in your educational pursuits, at home, in the marriage. You can be frustrated sometimes with yourself. I don't know, but I've been aggravated at me before because me didn't do right. And get frustrated with yourself, or try to improve, or just try to lose 5 pounds sometimes. I mean, it doesn't have to be really something big. But you can get frustrated. You can be frustrated in your spiritual growth. How we respond to life's frustrations, I believe, can affect our future, and it can touch those around us. I've never felt so impressed to encourage people to remember that every person has a sphere of influence. I think that's one of the things we've lost off our society, is that we are accountable for our actions. We are responsible for our behavior. And how we behave and how we act affects the lives of other people. Not only our family and our friends, but there's an outcome to that. But I really believe that we must be positive in when we encounter the downturns in life. Every now and then, you are going to have a bad day. You're going to have a bad week. Sometimes a bad month. Some of you, a bad life. But I mean, there are going to be those days that you are apparently handed lemons for life. But I am convinced that the Word of God, not possibility thinking, not someone's positive spin, not a Carnegie course, but that we should take the lemons of life and we really should make lemonade. That we have a God who is in charge and He's sovereignly aware of our situation and He knows where we are. And I believe it gives great comfort to us. I can give you personal testimony today that during the illness of my wife, that one of the things that has helped my sanity is the fact that I know God is in charge. I do not always understand what He's doing. I do not always know His purpose or plan. But I do know He's God. And I do know He's in charge. And some days, that may be all you have that makes any sense, is the fact that God is in charge. If you'll notice with me in Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 4, the reading of God's Word. If you have a Scofield Bible, it'll be page 255. Deuteronomy 34 and verse number 4. And the Lord said unto him, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Verse number 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth-peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses, look at verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses was not sick. Moses did not die of a disease. I believe Moses died of frustration. I offer for your consideration today that the frustration of Moses' life proved to be fatal. and it shortened his days on this planet, shorter than what God had planned for him. Now, the best I can understand the Bible, there are two categories of people here today. God does not have categories like humans do. God does not have rich and poor. God does not have black and white. God doesn't even have Republicans or Democrats. God just has saved and unsaved. The only two categories that God's even aware that matters in eternity is the fact that there is the family of faith and there's the family that follows the adversary, the devil himself. You're either in the family of God or you're against the family of God. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, the sad part is I cannot find any Bible for pretty good people going to heaven. Merit badges we're not earning. The Bible is clear that there are two categories of people. They're either saved or lost. And God says that we need to know what category that we're in. Now, this morning, if you are saved and you have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've confessed your sins and you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins and you want to be born again, start your life over and anew. And isn't that wonderful? We can make a disaster out of our lives and Jesus can come by and pick up the pieces and make us all over anew. I like that. And so, even if you are saved, redeemed, a child of God, you can become frustrated in life. And God says, if you've never been saved, you obviously can become frustrated in life, but your frustration becomes even worse because you do not have the help of the Lord God Almighty. You do not have Him helping in the frustrations of life. Our lives can get so messed up that you can look back over a year and say, how could I get in this kind of mess? How could I have this kind of disaster in my life? But we can do that. We don't even have to go off to school to learn how to do it. We just have a way of messing up things. But you know what? God said, I want to help you with the frustrations of your life. And that's why I love serving the Lord. That's why I think it's exciting. And I believe we need to be positive when we have those downturns of life. You say, well, Pastor, you're just going to give us a message on positive thinking, possibility thinking. No, I offer to you that God's positive sides of truth has always been here long before there was anyone writing a book about positive thinking or possibility thinking. What more positive position can you have than to know that your sins have been forgiven and that God is on your side? And for us not to be positive about that, I think is doing a disservice to the God that gave His Son to die for us. So we should be. And I'm not talking about someone's psychological salvation. I'm talking about not deciding your way into the kingdom. But I'm talking about after salvation, you should have some sunshine in your life that you know God gave His Son to pay your sin debt and that you have life eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was preaching in a prison in the eastern part of the state, and it was one of those maximum security units where they have lifers and folks that may even end up on death row. It's where you have to sign a release form to go back even in there to preach, that you go in at your own risk. They cannot guarantee your safety. None of the guards even carry weapons. They don't even carry a baton or a gun because it is just a place where that you go in at your own risk. And I remember signing that release form and going inside to minister. And boy, God just moved in. We had people get saved that day. We had men get right with the Lord. And there seemed to be a real hunger. And some even wanting Bibles. And I came out and I asked the guard, I said, do you have a chaplain? And he said, yeah, we got one. And so that made me nervous. And so I said, well, I want to go to his office. These guys are hungry and spiritually. They want to be fed. So I went to the chaplain's office and I said, you know, we had a little bit of revival in there today. I said, we had several men saved. We had some folks rededicating their lives. There's a real hunger. They want some Bibles and things. And he said, well, I just really think we have a philosophical difference. And I said, we do? You're a preacher, I'm a preacher. People needing spiritual help and guidance. He said, well, it's not my job to go inside there and sermonize and to say what's right and what's wrong and that there's a God and there's a devil and there's a heaven and there's a hell. He said, my job is to go in there because we know that inside every man is a spark of righteousness, a spark of goodness. And I'm to go in there to fan that, and that will one day burst forth into a flame of a new life. He said, it's much like the seed of a flower. That it's all planted in there, and if I'll go by and water it long enough, one day it'll bloom forth. And I said, sir, could I ask you a question? And he said, sure. And I said, have you ever been saved by the grace of God? And I wasn't being facetious. I just wondered if the old boy had ever been to the cross and had a drink of newness of life, because it's not something I fan. It's not something I do. It's something God did. And God's the one that gave His Son for me that I could have life eternal and for you. And if you don't know that, you're going to be frustrated. And you're not only going to be frustrated, it's going to be fatal. Twice. You're going to live a miserable, frustrated life in sin. The devil he's an absolute tormentor. He'll give you a bottle of liquor and say, if you'll drink this, we will have fun. And you drink it, and you get a little buzz, and when the Jack Daniels is empty, and then your life's empty again. Do you understand that principle? He's a tormentor. He'll give you a line of cocaine and say, if you'll put this up your nose, you will have fun. We will party. And you can snort a line of cocaine, and then put it up your nose, and you can have a high, get a buzz, feel good. And then comes the depression and the guilt and the wasted money and the wasted life and the heartache. And it's a torment. Do you understand that? He specializes in tormenting life. Without God, life is a frustration. Because you're always trying to find something to make you happy. Get married, get a husband, and then in 2 years you think, how did I marry him? What was I drinking the night I went with this guy? And if I can just trade him in, I can probably get happy. And you go trade him in, and you take home a turkey. I mean, he's got papers proving he's a turkey. All we do, I know people that are in their fifth and sixth marriage when they come and talk to me and finally get right with the Lord. And you know what they did? They just swapped the problems for another set of problems and another set of problems and another set of problems. But I'm telling you, you can stop that frustration. You can get off that train and you can get your life right with God. Get your marriage in order with God's Word. And if this is your 10th marriage, you can say number 10 is going to work. And we're going to make it work. And we're going to remove divorce from our vocabulary. And we're going to serve God. Boy, this is good stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe God wants us to put a positive on the downturns of life when they come. And if you're here today as a Bible believer, I believe one of the great tools of our lives to live in front of the Lord Jesus and in front of the community that we're a part of is that people can see that we handle problems and downturns in life in a different way from the world. That we've got a positive attitude. That yes, I'm in pain. Yes, I'm hurting. Yes, this is a problem. Yes, this is breaking my heart. But I'm going to tell you something. I've got the Lord in here with me. And He'll never leave me and He'll never forsake me. Sometimes you're going to face some problems you just don't know how to fix. You don't know what to do, but you can trust the Lord. I heard a story earlier about a man that got interested in classical music. And he got all caught up in the opera. And he just even realized what a wonderful world of music that was. And he finally just listened to tapes and CDs, and he started going to the opera, and he fell in love with a voice. He kept hearing this lady sing, and it got so much a part of his life, he started going. Every time they had a performance, he had a ticket. He wanted, and he'd sing, and he said, you know, when she sings,
it's just like I have an out-of-body experience. Her voice is just, I can't tell you what it does to me. I just feel like I'm floating on a cloud. Her voice, I'm in love with her and I don't even know her. Her voice mesmerizes me. Her voice, I just can't think I can live without her. Just hear her sing. He got all caught up with her voice. He not only started going to the opera and listening to her sing, but he got bolder and he asked someone at work there, said, is she married? Is she? No, she's a single lady. He said, you're kidding. I'm in love with her. And they said, you don't know her. He said, I don't care. She sings. I'm in love with her voice. He started sending her cards. Then he started sending her flowers. Then he asked her out for a date. And a whirlwind romance ended up with a great wedding, and they got married in the opera house. And he was taking with him this magnificent voice that just drove him to celestial heights to hear her sing. They left the opera house. The limousine was waiting. They drove to the resort, and there they went to the beautiful bridal suite for their honeymoon. She started to undress. And he thought, I can't believe this is my life, my dreams coming true. She walked over to the dresser, and she took off her wig. She reached up and took her teeth out and put them in a cup. She pulled off her fake eyelashes. She took some Vaseline and washed her eyebrows off. And as she sat down on the bed and started unscrewing her wooden leg, he stood up and said, sing, woman, sing! Sing, woman, sing! Sometimes you gotta sing. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that there are some days in your life that are bad. And they can't even be frustrating. But if we look at God's Word, we see that God wants us in the midst of adversity to follow His commandments and to follow His Word. You see, verse number 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Do you see that? Moses died when he was 120 years old, but he was not sick. Did you notice verse 4, the Lord said unto him, this is the land? God's talking to Moses and said, this is the land. What was God saying? He didn't say this is heaven, did he? He did not say that this is the place of no conflict. He said this is the promised land. This is the land of Canaan. And when you're in the land of Canaan, when you're in the promised land, you're still in the land of battles. There are giants in the land. There are battles. There are conflicts. There's actually giants and walled cities in the land. This is not heaven. A lot of people think if I get saved and I start going to church, I'll never have another problem. Your problems are going to be there even saved. This isn't the promise. This isn't the heaven that we think about in the promises of God. But a lot of people think, you know, we're going to have heaven on earth. But that's not exactly the truth. You're going to have this promised land. Are we going to have battles? Yes. Are we going to have conflicts? Yes. But we're going to have victory for the battles. Are we going to encounter sin? You certainly are. But God will give you grace to overcome that sin. Grace to win over the temptation. The battles of the promised land are to prove and to demonstrate, ladies and gentlemen, the supernatural power of God. God wants to demonstrate His power, so He puts you in a land of giants. He puts you in a land of battle. He puts you in a land of walled cities and obstacles so He can prove how great He is when He intercedes for you. Now, that's the truth of this book. Moses died when he was 120. There's something wrong. In Bible days, Moses was a spring chicken. These guys were living to 900 years. And Moses died at 120. Why did he die? I believe he died early in life because he was frustrated. And I believe his frustrations killed him. And I'm telling you this morning that if you do not get the frustrations out of your life, they can prove fatal. If you're here and you're not saved, your life is going to be one disaster after another until you get right with God. If you're here today and you're a believer and your life is out of order, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be up and down. You're going to be in and out. This church will not make you happy. No church will make you happy. Your husband won't make you happy. Your wife won't make you happy. Your kids won't make you happy. Money won't make you happy. Things won't make you happy. Why? Because you're frustrated. You're not where you need to be spiritually. Now, there's three main areas of study that if you're making notes, I believe if you will address these in the frustrations of life, God will help you. Number one, the impact of decisions. The impact of decisions that you make. Number two, the implications of death. And number three, if you'll notice, the importance of destiny. Those will be applications that you can understand. Let's go to the first one for a moment. If we look at the Word of God, the impact of our decisions. Our lives are not determined by our dreams, but they are determined by our decisions. There's a difference in dreaming and deciding. There's a difference in that. A lot of people will come to church today and they will wish they were right with the Lord. They will wish they were reading their Bible. They will wish they were praying every day. And they will never worship today because they're still wishing. Do you understand that? Your decision can impact your life. How many of you could come up here and tell this audience, radio, TV, and those in the building, about a decision you made that changed your life, for good or for bad? Could we not all come by here and make a line and say, I'd like to tell you about a day that I made a decision that I wish I could do over again. I'd like to tell you about a party I went to one night, wish I'd have never gone in the building. I'd like to tell you a place I went to one night, wish I'd have never gone there. Can we not all walk by here and talk about decisions we've made and wish that we could address them again? You know what we're guilty of many times? We're guilty of wishing instead of worshiping. And you know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? God allows us sometimes to get in predicaments so we'll get in fellowship with Him. Because it'll drive us to Him. Notice what happened in Exodus. Back up in your Bible to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and cattle with what? Thirst. They were fussing for water. Agua. Agua fresca. H2O. Water. Did you hear what they just told the preacher? They said, why didn't you leave us in slavery in Egypt making bricks with Egyptians beating our back? They're free people now. They're headed to the promised land. They're entering into the bountiful blessings of God, and they're fussing at Moses saying, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? We were happy down there making bricks 20 hours a day. We liked them beating us on the back. We liked our children being tormented in slavery. Can you believe this? That's what they're saying. They're fussing. And you know what? If you're not careful, you'll find yourself doing, listen to me this morning. If you're not careful, you may not ever say it out loud, but if you're not careful, you will be guilty of thinking in your mind, God, I didn't have this much stress on me when I was in the world. God, I didn't have this kind of problems when I was living in sin. I didn't have this kind of problems when I was getting drunk every weekend and partying. And now I'm trying to live right, and it seems like I'm living in the basement of hell. If we're not careful, we'll be telling a holy God internally that we liked it in Egypt better than we do in the promised land. And in Egypt, I was a slave of sin. I couldn't do anything. The devil controlled me. He owned my soul and he owned my being. Addicted to the sins of life. And the great liberator, the Lord Jesus Christ, invaded the slave pit where I was bound by Satan's chains and cut me loose and saved my soul and changed me. And my mouth is such a complaining thing that I can have a bad day in salvation and the grace of God and start moaning and saying, boy, I didn't have this much trouble and I was a sinner. Because you read that and you want to think, I'd never do that. We do worse because we're doing it to Jesus. Most churches only like two kinds of pastors. I found that out. Traveling across the country, most churches only like two kinds of pastors. The pastor they used to have, they really like him. And the pastor they're going to get. They really think he's going to be neat. But I'm going to tell you something. Moses is what they were stuck with, and Moses had faults. He's a human being. But God had him there for a plan and for a purpose. Now, you know what the crowd did? They pushed Moses. Moses was under peer pressure. The crowd was critical. They were complaining. They were wishing they were still in Egypt. Look what they did to him. Turn over to Numbers. Numbers 20 and verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together. Moses, you take the church, gather them out here. Watch this. And Aaron thy brother, and what? Speak ye unto the rock. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth. There's a critical word right there. Give forth what? His water. Not Moses' water. All right? His water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's wonderful. God answered prayer. Water came out of the rock. They're no longer thirsting. The beasts were given water. The people were happy. They all celebrated and thanked God for His goodness. But we've got a problem. God said, Moses, speak to the rock. Did you catch that? He said, speak to the rock. Now, the rock is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what Moses did. Moses got frustrated. Verse 11, he called them a bunch of rebels. He's on their case. Here's what he's doing. He's standing there with his staff, and that whole church is out there, about 2 or 3 million of them, 4 million of them. Moses is out here with the congregation, the Lord, all the beasts. They're all complaining, wishing we were Egypt. He's walking up and down with his rod. Aaron's with him, his associate pastor. They're walking up and down saying, you want water? You want water? All you do is whine. You want to be back in Egypt? You want the taskmaster? You want water? You don't believe God. You don't believe His Word. He said this is the promised land. He said He'll take... You want water? I'll give you water. And he took... Bam! Bam! He got mad, he got frustrated, and he smote the rock. God knew his frustration. God knew they all needed water. God released the water and took care of them. By the way, a guide, I was over in Jordan not many months ago, and he showed me a spring. He said that they believe that's the same rock that he hit. It's still giving water today over there in that desert, still pumping it out. And I said, I like that, because if God starts something, he can finish it. Moses got frustrated and aggravated. He hit the rock. The water came out. But God had a little P.S. on the lesson. He said, son, I told you to speak to the rock. You got frustrated and hit it. Now you can't go into the promised land. And he died at 120 years old because his frustrations. This great man of God, this great leader, this man that God loved enough to give the Ten Commandments to. Does that not scare you? If someone that great in God's eyes can get so frustrated that God can... That's it, Moses. You see, that rock's a type of Jesus. And he said, Moses, you speak to the rock. Moses hit it twice. And what happens if we're not careful? We'll complain, we'll fuss, we'll moan, we'll groan, and we'll crucify Jesus the second time. When Jesus has already paid it all. He's paid for all of my problems, all of my circumstances. Jesus paid it all. And when I'm frustrated, I need to be reminded of what he's done. So obviously, my decisions can have an impact on my life. I must obey God. And God wants my obedience. He even says in his word, he'd rather have my obedience than my sacrifice. And you know what we need today, ladies and gentlemen? We need tough, determined, born-again Bible believers who will not run out on the fight of life and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will be a part of a local New Testament church that'll make a difference in this day and hour that we're living in. And to do that, we're going to have that determination that our decisions make an impact. Number two, moving quickly, the implications of death. Do you focus on the negative side of life, spiritual death? Does your ego and your pride keep you from a relationship of honesty with God and with your family? Are you living this life, your gift today from God? Is God went by every one of these houses, the choir members, and you know what God did to everybody? He said, I want to give you health and life today, health and life today, health and life, health and life, health and life, health and life, health and life. And he just went around to every choir member and said, I'm going to give you health and life today. I want you to go sing my praises. And then we'll fuss about having to put on a robe. Cooking these barbecue lights like a rotisserie. They feel like little chickens under the rotisserie light. And have to go practice. And yet God said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you health and life. You can go sing my praises. And you'll bring your little problems over here and be frustrated with life. Our wagons will be full with circumstances. And all God's trying to get us to do, cast all your cares upon me. I care for you. Does that get through? Does that make any sense? You see, I can live a life that God's given me and never enjoy my life. Have you ever thought about that? In the midst of our problems, we ought to enjoy the life that we have the privilege to live it to show the grace of God. I don't want to endure it. I want to enjoy it. There's a warning I must give to you here about the implications of death. There's three things. I will not have time to address them this morning, but they'll be worthy of your own personal study. Because if you go back to Deuteronomy 34, you'll see what happened here. When Moses died at age 120, he died in the wilderness. He didn't go to the promised land. He didn't go what God had for him. And here's three things that he did. Number one, he had an unfinished task. An unfinished task. I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet Jesus after he's died for me. And Jesus look at Ralph and say, Ralph, You could have done so much more if you'd have just finished your task. But because you got frustrated with life, you looked at people rather than the Lamb of God. And you didn't finish your task I had for you. Moses had an unfinished task. Number two, he had an uncharted journey. You don't want to wander around in life and not know where you're going and what you're doing. But if you give your life to the Lord, God will let you have a life where you know what you're doing. There'll be a purpose, a design, an order, not an uncharted trip. So he had an unfinished task. He had an uncharted trip. Watch this part. In Exodus, in Deuteronomy 34, where did it say that God buried him? In where? How did it word it in the Bible? And where does he say that this grave is located, this sepulcher? It's what? Nobody knows. So not only did he have an unfinished task, an uncharted trip, he's got an unmarked tomb. An unmarked tomb. God said, Moses, you messed up. I'm going to cut your days short. You're going to have an unmarked tomb, and they're not even going to know where I buried you. Ladies and gentlemen, I implore you today, be known for your testimony, not for your tomb. Your testimony is what you're doing while you're living. Don't be known for your tomb. Be known for your testimony. So the implications are there. And number three, not only the implications that we have of death, and not only that we can see here the fact that the impact of my decisions when I make them and what they're going to do, but the third element of this is the importance of destiny. The importance of destiny. You see, God told Moses, this is the land. This is the land of destiny. This is the land I swore to give to you. I will give it to your seed. Quitting and complaining can cost you your children and your grandchildren. If you complain, if you are a quitter, you will find your children will be influenced by your complaining and by your quitting. Now, I know it's going to be quiet right here, but I've been in church long enough that I can go back 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and I can tell you about people that were unfaithful to the house of God, always complaining. They'd come for 3 or 4 months, then they'd quit, then they'd get back in, be out a year, come back in for 2 years. And I'm going to tell you, go find them and go find their children today. And their children are living the same lifestyle in front of a holy God. It's dangerous and deadly to be a quitter or a complainer. We'll teach our children the same. I'm going to tell you something this morning. We need to let the critics be critical and let the carnal people be carnal. And we need to be in love with Jesus and keep our eyes focused and fixed upon Him. And by God's will, we can say, let's do God's destiny. God's plan, His order as a sovereign and a holy God. Frank Sinatra used to sing a song. I did it what? My way. I'm going to tell you, I want to sing a song. I did it God's way. All God wants is me to obey His word. God didn't call me to be famous. God called me to be faithful. And I'm just going to do it God's way. But I'm going to tell you something. The responsibility that we face is not to do it man's way, but to do it God's way. And to do it according to the word of the Lord. And if you don't do it God's way, if you start doing it man's way or what this thinks or that one thinks, then you're going to end up frustrated. But if you do it God's way, you can just keep on shouting, keep on smiling. Just keep on preaching the word, happy about your journey, rejoicing in the good things of God, and shouting because you did it God's way. Now let me tell you something. Ladies and gentlemen, your life can be frustrating. There can be two reasons for your frustration. Number one, you've never been saved. Number two, you are saved and you've got things out of order in your life. But I'm going to tell you this morning, according to the Word of God, that you need to be warned that frustrations can be fatal. And if you feel frustrated, if you feel worried, then you need to bring that frustration to the Lord. You don't need to get angry and smite the rock. The enemy's not God. Because all you're going to do is smite the rock. And that will be a frustration, that will be a fatality. I'm telling you this morning, there are people in this auditorium listening to the sound of my voice on the radio, watching on television. You feel like your life is a blender. You feel like you're living in a tornado. You feel like that everything you touch crumbles and it's a disaster. And the reason is you've never been saved by the grace of God. Because you can turn over a new leaf. You can say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to get my stuff together. I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to do right. I'm going to have this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do good. And you can start out. And in 6 weeks, all your plans, all your dreams. Sometimes it doesn't take 6 weeks. Sometimes 6 hours. Just let the wrong buddy come by with the right temptation. And here you go again. And you get frustrated. But I'm going to tell you this morning, you can come to Jesus and Jesus can save you, forgive your sins, and you can start your life over. And you can have a new beginning in Him. Number two, if you're here today as a Bible believer and you're disappointed in life and you're fighting frustrations, you're finding yourself, how do I know if I'm frustrated? Well, you'll find yourself, you're starting to be critical. You're starting to be carnal. There's not that love relationship, that joy. You've lost the smile off your face. You're not excited about the journey anymore. Then we need as Bible believers to say, God, I need You to help me with the frustrations of life. I want to serve You with joy and victory. I don't want to end up like Moses in an unmarked tomb with an uncharted course and an unfinished task.